Last Sunday, and again today, John the Baptist is front and center, calling for God's people to prepare the way of the Lord and to make straight his path in the wilderness. And you know, now maybe I am hopelessly hopeful or dangerously naive, but I think we would, truly, we would do these things if we knew what it meant for us in this world today and how to do it. If we could only hear in the cacophony and contentiousness and wilderness of this world we're living in, if we could only hear the voice of God's prophet calling. But it's hard to hear. When I was little and my family was heading either to North Carolina or West Virginia to go visit our grandparents, we four children and my parents crammed into a station wagon with all of our bags and sometimes cats and dogs and headed off what was usually to be at least a 5-hour drive. And before heading out, my mother and father would sort of line us up beside the station wagon for a pre-trip briefing. My mother would usually take the lead and say things like, "Look," because she was already anxious. "Look, no fighting, keep your hands to yourself, and don't pick on each other." And then she or my dad would add, "If we have to slow down and pull off the road and stop to straighten you out, it's going to be like the French Reign of Terror." Of course, obviously, there is no way we could make it 5 hours in a car like that as little angels. Inevitably, at some point, flying down the road in the middle of some fracas or brouhaha in the back seat, we'd sense that the car had abruptly slowed down, which hushed us up, and then you could hear the sound of the blinker. Oh! And the car beginning to pull off to the side of the road, which made us freeze and go silent, except for one or the other of us saying, "Uh-oh. Reign of Terror." And in these days of ours, when as much as anything, it feels like our whole nation and all of us with it are crammed into a station wagon on a really long road trip, and no one is keeping their hands to themselves, and no one is not picking on each other, I long for there to be a prophet of God at the wheel, who will suddenly slow down the car, turn on the blinker, and begin pulling over in a way that will make everyone grow very still and very silent, except for here and there someone's going, "Uh-oh." And in the silence and the stillness that follows, can we hear a prophet speaking to us to remind us of how far perhaps we are wandering from loving what God loves and desiring what God desires and caring for what God cares for, which is what Advent wants to prepare in us, where we can pull over, slow down, stop, and wait, not for a reign of terror, but a word from God to restore this fevered world. Today we learn that John the Baptist is in prison now. Herod has put him there to shut him up. Herod has gotten sick and tired of John shining a light on those things that Herod would prefer a light not be shined upon. And worse, John has stirred up the people with a desire for new life and a new beginning and for the righteousness of God to be all in all throughout the land, which can end up unseating powerful people, including Herod. And in prison, John gets word of what his cousin Jesus is doing and what he is saying, and what he hears stirs doubts in him. And he sends word to ask Jesus, "Are you the one who is to come, or are we to wait for another?" John was a prophet of fire, proclaiming that the time was fulfilled and the Messiah of God was coming. And when he comes, he will baptize with fire. When he comes, he will separate the wheat from the chaff, and the chaff will be burned up in a furnace of fire. The Messiah will lay the axe to the root of every unfruitful tree and bring it down. And the righteous will be vindicated, and tyrants and bullies and the wicked will be utterly destroyed. Now, John knew his Bible. He knew that images of a fire-breathing Messiah were there in the scriptures. And surely those images are there. But to quote the great preacher and scholar Tom Long, anyone, including John the Baptist, who reads the Old Testament and finds it to be a book solely about God's wrath and vengeance, has seen a few trees, but has missed the forest. To expect God to come only as a destroyer and not as a savior is to distort the essential message of the Old Testament and to miss the character of God. Of course, it is not just John who wants God to step into the middle of all of this with a rain of terror and whip the tar out of the bullies and the tyrants and the bad guys and sort things out, the wheat from the chaff, and if there are winners and there are losers, well, fine. John is not alone. Who can blame him? He has spent his whole life proclaiming that the time of waiting for the Messiah has come to an end and that he is coming. But things haven't really gone the way he expected. He is in prison. A single word from the Messiah would bring down the walls of that prison. But the walls are still standing. The wicked still prosper. The innocent still suffer. Barbara Brown Taylor once said, "Every time John urges Jesus to strike at the rotten wood of the world, Jesus keeps handing the axe back to him. Stern, austere John ate locusts in the wilderness. Jesus turns water into wine for a party. John says, cut down the tree. Jesus says, no, work a little manure around it. Give it another year. John crosses the street to avoid trafficking with sinners. Jesus sought them out and invited them to eat home to eat with him. And worst of all, she writes, while John has spent his whole life warning people to repent and save their souls, Jesus comes along and tells them to leave the saving to God. Is it any wonder then that John wonders, are you the one? In answer to John's questions, his disciples bring back what Jesus has given to them as a response. Jesus says, tell John what you hear and what you see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have good news brought to them. This is not a bad world. We are trying to make itself good. It's much bigger than that. It's a broken world that God's mercy will mend. Years ago, one of the great preachers of the past generation, Sam Lloyd, was serving his first parish as rector. It was at the Church of St. Peter and the Redeemer in Chicago. And Sam brought his brilliant learning and spacious, generous spirit to his work, preaching and teaching with truth and power. But it was to little effect. In a church that seated hundreds and hundreds, Sam was lucky, he said, on a good Sunday to get 100 people in church. One Sunday night, he was at the church. The parking lot beside the church was packed, as were all of the available parking places on the streets. They were all filled with cars. But it wasn't a church event. All those cars had brought people to an AA meeting going on down in the church's basement. Sam ran into an AA who had come upstairs from the basement to go to the restroom. He stopped the man and he said, "Excuse me, how many people are down there?" And the man said, "Who knows, a couple hundred, it's packed. A lot of us are standing around the walls because we've run out of chairs. I guess it's with the holidays and all. It's like we need each other more than ever." Sam let his frustration get the better of him, and he said, "I don't understand. I work my tail off for this parish, and I'm lucky to get 40 or 50 people in here on Sunday. I don't understand." The man looked at Sam and said, "It's simple. Look, we're all here tonight because we know we're broken. Do you?" Jesus said, "Tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight. The lame walk. The lepers are cleansed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised. And the poor have good news brought to them. This is the work of the true Messiah and his church, and what we are meant to do to prepare for his way. Good people, this is not a bad world trying to make itself good. It is a broken world that God's mercy will mend. And so, desiring what God desires, and loving what God loves, and caring for what God cares for, come, Lord Jesus. Amen."